Romans 15, verses 1 to 13. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week we were looking at Romans 14. Paul hadn't finished his argument because at the time he didn't know that they were going to end the chapter and at the particular verse that they did. So the argument goes on into chapter 15, and that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's just been read. We pray now that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds so that we'll understand what it is that has been read. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to put into practice those truths that we find in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Jesus is great. It's the church that I struggle with. I wonder if you've heard something like that or heard somebody else saying something like that at one time or other. C.S. Lewis, and I know I seem to be quoting C.S. Lewis quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. C.S. Lewis once said, I had as little wish to be in the church as in a zoo. I couldn't see how a get-together affair should have anything to do with one's spiritual life. To me, religion ought to have been a matter of good men praying alone and meeting by twos and threes to talk about spiritual matters. Now, I think C.S. Lewis must have missed Acts chapter 2 and the 3,000 people who were converted on the day of Pentecost. You remember, they repented, they were baptized, and then they thought about whether or not to join a church or to leave it. No, they didn't. They were added to the church, we read. It automatically followed that they became part of the body of Christ. And over the years, of course, Jew and Gentile became members of one church. That's quite extraordinary, you know. If you read some of the things that were said by some Jewish rabbis who, for instance, thought that Gentiles were created to fan the flames of hell. And sometimes I wonder whether that's the Islamic State view of Christians as well. The Church of Rome then was made up of Jew and Gentile, What sort of ratio, we don't know, but at a guess, probably increasingly Gentile. It was a miracle that they were brought together. But still, of course, there was still the background and the culture of the Jews that Jews particularly couldn't forget. And we saw last week how things like diet and special days were in danger of dividing the church. And in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul is saying that we've been made right with God, not by what we do, but by God's grace. And then that famous chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. What did that mean? And so he goes on in the following chapters, and we find really it can be summed up in the word love. Love. If you love God, you will, and we go through a number of things. And in chapter 13, Paul talks about the obligation about owing things, about the obligation to pay taxes, the obligation to pay your debts. He might today have talked about the obligation that you have to pay your rent. And so as we come to the first verse of chapter 15, we find that we have an obligation that's actually mentioned there. It's not a choice, but an obligation within the Christian fellowship to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I wonder what C.S. Lewis thought of that verse as well. Now, the key verse I want to suggest in our passage is here in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Living in harmony, living in unity. And what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few minutes. Now, I think it's important that I just mention the structure of the passage, because it will help us, I think, to be able to take it forward. And really, it comes in two sections. We see in verses 1 and 2 the command that's given. Let each of us please his neighbour. Then in verses 3 and 4, we find the reason as to why we are to do that. And then we come to verse 5 and we have the benediction. May the God of endurance and encouragement. And verse 5 and 6 are that benediction. I think the ESV has split this passage wrongly, because I think verse 7 is actually the start of the next section, the command again. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Verses 8 to 12 is the reason why we are to do it. And verse 13 is the benediction. So that's the structure. And what we're looking at is that gospel people have an obligation to live out the unity that the gospel brings. And I come to my first point there, which is we live out our unity as we follow Christ's pattern. Now, we saw last week there are two groups, broadly Jew being the weaker brothers, the strong being connected to the Gentiles. Not a case of the strength of your relationship with God, but more a case of the strong being those who rejoice in their freedom, freedom to eat whatever they like, to drink alcohol when they like, not to have any special days, and the weak who had particularly sensitive conscience, that they found it difficult because of their culture and because of their background. And you notice there that in verse 1, Paul presents himself as being part of the strong, which is quite interesting, isn't it? Because Paul was a Jew, so he didn't ally himself with those conscience matters that many of his Jewish his fellow Jews did. So we see that the strong Christian has an obligation here to bear the practices of the weak. A matter of differences of opinion, differences of conscience on some matters. And here I've got to admit, I have got it wrong for many years. Do you ever have less time when you get frustrated by some really annoying people in the church that you're with? Well, I have, yeah. And when I hear somebody else talking about something like that in their particular church, I've very often said to them, doesn't the New Testament say that we are to bear with one another? In other words, you can't expect an ideal church. You've got to put up with them. But I realized that what it says here is much more than that. You see, the word bear is actually rather more the word carry. So Paul is saying that the strong, those with the Christian freedoms, carry the weak. We who are strong, he's saying, ought to bear the burden that the weak make for themselves and the burden that they make for us. You see, somewhere like Leipzig English Church has got old people, young people, rich, poor, a range of intellectual abilities, and every race and class. It's not easy, is it, to maintain a sense of family in such a group. But what Paul is saying is that the strong bear the heavy responsibility to bring about that sense of family. We who might consider ourselves to be strong with our freed conscience, we are to build up those who do have a sensitive conscience. We're to build up the weak. And so Paul says in the first couple of verses, he's speaking to the strong. And then when he comes down to verse 7, he's talking to both the strong and the weak. What he's saying there, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He's calling on us to be people pleasers. Now, not men pleasers in the way that we just do things in order that other people might think well of us or say what great people we are. But we do what we do in order to please other people rather than ourselves. To build them up in faith so that they become more like Jesus. So that's the command that we're given here. But if we look at verses 3 and verse 8, we see there's a very little three-letter word in at the beginning of both those verses, and it's the word for. It's the reason. It answers why Paul has said that there is this obligation on us to live out our unity. Why should we do it? And the example he gives is that of Christ. And he's got two reasons that he has. Firstly, in verses 3 and 4. See, our self-centeredness, or at least my self-centeredness, leads me to think and to say and to do what I want. But there, verse 3, Christ did not please himself. Christ, the anointed king, did not please himself. Can I put this reverently? I hope you won't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. If Jesus had pleased himself, would he have ever left his father's side? And what would have been the result of him not coming to earth and not dying on the cross? But there, in verse 3, he did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, Paul could have pointed to Christ's example in a number of ways. But the one he chooses, rather than the fact that he didn't please himself and that that was something that was in his own mind and conscience, he chooses an example that people would have seen. You see, all those who were standing round the cross saw the insults, saw the reproaches that Jesus received, the open insults he bore. And so Jesus identified himself. He identified himself with the will and the glory of his Father, and he was prepared to accept it. And so Paul is saying, in the light of what Jesus Christ has done, can the strong insist on doing what they want rather than regardless of the conscience of others? And can the weak keep up their condemnation of those who've got a different view to the one that they have? But then we see the second reason, and it's found here in verses 8 to 12. The second reason for living out unity. And that phrase in verse 8, Christ became a servant to the circumcised. What's that all about? Well, the circumcised were clearly Jews. Right. So we've got to go back then into the Old Testament. We've got to go back to the time of Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham, if you remember, that all the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And that promise was repeated to the patriarchs, and they kept waiting for it to be fulfilled. But it wasn't. Until Jesus came, and Jesus did two things. Jesus showed that God had been true to his promise in coming as the Messiah, the promised one, to rescue his people, the Jews. Jesus fulfilled that promise to the Jews. But actually Jesus did something else, because he showed that the promise wasn't just for the Jewish people, but that it was for the Gentiles as well. And he backs that up with four quotes. Did you see that in verses 9 to 12? Now, your eyes may have glazed over them as Josie sort of said, and again, and again, and again. But if you picked up nothing else, you will have picked up the word Gentiles coming into each of those particular quotations. And the worship of God that goes with the Gentiles. And the point that Paul is making here in this section is that it's always been God's purpose to save Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were not an afterthought. Sometimes we can get to thinking that Jesus came for the Jews and the Jewish people rejected him, and then and God thought, what am I going to do now? And then look for the Gentiles. No. And also, if God's plan was always for both Jew and Gentile, then one group is no better than the other. And that applies within the Gentile group. And that, I guess, is where most of us come in. Maybe one of two of you are of Jewish background, but I guess most of you are Gentiles. And if God sees everybody as being equal, regardless of their background, then we follow Christ's pattern in living out our unity as we're prepared to carry the burden, carry the insults that may come our way in a Christian fellowship, and as we welcome everyone as Jesus Christ did. So we live out our unity as we follow Christ's pattern. Secondly, we live out our unity only through the Spirit and the Word. And I think I've already hinted at this, that over the years I've been in many different churches. I've found some people to be quite difficult to get on with, and others to be very difficult to get on with. And I'm guessing that people in those churches have found the same thing with regard to me as well. And I'd be surprised if most of you here wouldn't be saying something similar. how do we live in active unity with them? How do they live in active unity with me? Leipzig English Church is not unusual in being a community of forgiven sinners. And we're all at various stages of our Christian growth. Some of us, like me, are spiritual old-timers. Others are beginning to find out what pleases God. And so, there in verse 4 and 5, we see that there are two words that are used, and they're used twice. Did you see them? Through endurance and through encouragement, verse 4. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement. Isn't it the case that when we're discouraged, we tend to be impatient, especially with other people? But the Christian hope, it raises our sights to heaven. It raises our sights so that we're looking forward to when we will all be like Jesus. And that encourages us, and it brings with us endurance for the 70, 80, or whatever number of years that we're going to be here on this earth. In other words, things that divide us here, what we eat, what we drink, the days we think important, how to bring up children, whatever it might be, these are only temporary. You know, what we eat and what we drink won't be an issue in heaven. So, you know, as you sit there, perhaps in thought rather than in actual word, you sort of half look towards your right and you half look towards your left, and you think, well, one day he or she is going to be made like Lord Jesus Christ, just as I am. Doesn't that give you confidence? But it's not easy. It's not easy. How can that happen? And in verse 4, we're told how it can happen. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You see, not only does scripture make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, but it can bring encouragement leading to endurance so that we might have hope. Living as a Christian in a church isn't necessarily easy. Becoming a friend to someone whose views and background is different to ours, that's not always easy either. But that's why we've been given scripture. Because the scriptures provide the encouragement we need. And you're going to ask me where. You know, just tell me the chapter. Tell me the verses so I can quickly read them. No, it's not like that. It's the scriptures. Keep reading. Keep getting to know, because God is actually providing all the information we need in this whole book. But what about the power of the Holy Spirit, you ask? Yes. And did you notice there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, you may abound in hope. The Holy Spirit provides us with the encouragement we need. How does he do that? Through the scriptures. You see, it's not that some of us are encouraged through Bible reading and others that are encouraged through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. Jesus, when he was just about to leave his disciples, he gave some teaching, and he says, a little while and you'll see me no longer, and again a little while and you'll see me. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then, chapter 16, verse 13 of John's Gospel, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You see here, the work of the Holy Spirit and Scripture is inseparable. So to be the sort of people that surely we long to be, living out our unity alongside those who we have differences with. We need to cry out to the Holy Spirit to teach us through the scriptures. Teach us how to we might be patient with one another's weakness and how they might be patient with ours. We live out our unity only through the Spirit and the Word. And finally, we live out our unity to bring praise to God. If I did a vox pop or something and came down and asked you, how do we praise God? I'm guessing that most of you will say, well, through singing mostly, isn't it? Through the songs, perhaps through psalms of the Bible, perhaps through prayer as well. And of course that's right, absolutely right. But you may have been thinking through, as I've been talking, why do we need to live out our unity? Why does God want so much us to be a united people? What's the purpose? And we find there in verse 6, there's a so that, well, the ESV has taken out the so, but it's clearly there. Verse 6, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of our unity? So that God is praised. Wow. Look again at verses 9 to 11, those particular quotes, you see. It's always been God's purpose for Jew and Gentile to be one body together. And look what happens. Sing to your name. Rejoice with the people. Praise the Lord. It's always been God's plan for his people to be a united people. As Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And I had not seen this before until I started preparing. I must admit. I'd not seen that this unity brings praise to God. And it does so because it confirms the miracle of the gospel. You see, through the gospel, we are united to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, we're united to one another. That's a miracle. It is. Would you have anything to do with me if we weren't both Christians? Would I have anything to do with you if you weren't a Christian? Today I was at the church lunch, as I know, and a number of people, and I looked round and there's a whole bunch of people from all sorts of backgrounds I would never come into contact with hardly any of them in the normal way of things. But God is praised when a diverse bunch like us are seen to be living in harmony. Because it's unusual. And even sometimes outsiders will comment on what they see within a Christian community. And it's because of that that I don't want to see a church that's only white, or a church that's only black, or one that's only middle class, or one that's only for the poor, or only for the young professionals, or for the old has-beens. But do we always reach this level of harmony and unity? What might destroy this unity, even within a lively congregation like LEC? Might it be impatience, or self-seeking, or ignoring the scriptures that we read, or self-reliance? You see, none of these leads to God being praised. In fact, it does the opposite. It brings dishonor to God. And as I said, I found out, it's not a case of just grin and bear with each other and keep out of their way. That's not harmony and that's not active unity. And you know, what we find in verse 13 in that benediction is that the God of all of hope wants to fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Is there joy and is there peace in the congregation when we've decided not to live in joy and peace with others? Joy and peace come as we trust God and as we bring praise to him in the whole area of active unity with one another. Well, we saw last week in chapter 14 that we're to actively welcome those who've got different opinions to ours on non-essentials. And now we've seen the importance of active unity within the church fellowship. Have you seen here the great place of unity of the church in God's plans? What C.S. Lewis certainly didn't see at the time when he wrote those words, but I pray that he did before he died. We live out our unity as we follow Christ's pattern. We live it out only through the Spirit and the Word, and we live it out to bring praise to God. I just want to end with two questions with which I challenge myself and I challenge you as well. Firstly, does my behaviour towards others, week by week, help to unite LEC? And secondly, what can I do that we together may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in LEC? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great purpose for your people. We thank you with always your intention to have one body made up of all sorts of people, and that, Father, they should live in unity and harmony. Thank you for what we've seen of the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are to follow. Thank you that you make it possible for us by providing your word and your Holy Spirit, which is able to bring us the encouragement and the endurance we need. And Father, help us to see that in living in this way, we bring praise to your name and to the wonderful gospel that you have brought to us. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.